that you are a holy God. By that I mean that we are, that you are pure, that there's no evil in you, that you desire no evil for your children, that you desire purity from your children. And thank you that you've given us a holy word by which we can find out more about you, about your Son, about our life in Christ, about this new righteousness divine that we share in, about all the wondrous gifts that you've given to each of us. Father, we lift up before you tonight our pastor. We ask for a speedy recovery. We ask for his comfort. What a difficult time it always is when we struggle with the bodily problems. And for Rich, we thank you for his dedication to his teaching ministry, to his giftedness. Thank you for his love for the kids you've entrusted to his care. Thank you that he lives day to day knowing that you will provide his each and every need. And so we're coming before you boldly, knowing that you promised when we ask in the right way, with the right motives, that you will provide always our needs. And Father, show us how this need will be provided for, that we may indeed rejoice in it with Rich as it comes to a successful conclusion. Father, I seek tonight to be used by you. May they be your words, not mine. May my motivations and my thoughts be pure. May I never forget that I am simply your messenger, and it is indeed your message. We thank you for this time together. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly offered himself up as a sacrifice for us. Amen. Tonight, we would like to spend some time talking about the issue of God's holiness. And when we go through and we spend a lot of time talking about the attributes of God, I prefer to call it the perfections of God, because certainly in each of the areas that we see in his knowledge, in all those aspects, we see perfection. When we talk about God's love, we don't say that God is loving, we say that God is love. He is perfect love. When we say that he is righteous, when we say that he is just, he is perfect righteousness, he is perfect justice. And so too, he is perfect holiness. The bad news is, well, it's good news, but it's bad news too, is that he calls us to be holy. And that's tough. That's tough. And I know that as we ministered on Sunday, many of you were here, and we talked about one of the issues of being holy, even as he is holy, is the issue of being swift to hear, slow to speak, and real slow to anger. And I was asking that as you went through this week, that you would ask God to show that clearly to you. And as you start to see that, you start to see, well, what is it or how is it that God expects me to be holy? We often don't think of ourselves as being holy, but we're called upon to be holy. And he will show us so many ways. I have an illustration just to help you with this. I chuckled about this all day long. 2 weeks ago, we get calls all the time at the school. It's all the time there are salesmen, and their training is to get past the front desk. Otherwise, they can't sell any product, because they can't sell products to secretaries. And I have trained my secretary really well. They don't get past my secretary. And this particular person called, and he had a good product, an excellent product. It's a product with videotapes having to do with different Bible stories, and it's very, very, very well done. And it's also very, very expensive, and to the tune of some almost $400. Well, we don't have $4, you know, so $400 is not even an issue. So basically what these people often try to do is they try to say, what I want to do is just send it to you for 30 days free of charge, and if you don't like it, you know, you can just send it back. The problem is, as I found, if you keep it 31, you're in huge trouble. They bill you for it, and they won't take it back. And they're not really good at sending call tags, but they're real good at sending bills. And so we've made a very strict policy at the school that we don't do any of those sort of things. Just flat out, we don't do them. And so she finally got it through his head that this is not something we're going to do. We're familiar with the product. We like it. But believe me, I'm going somewhere with this. But it's not something that we want to do right now. He goes, okay. In the mail yesterday, from this company, I got a very large box. And then I got a smaller package in a manila folder, and as I fill in the package, I could fill a videotape. And I was steaming. Okay, I'm thinking to myself, this character went against all our established policy and decided to send it regardless. And all sorts of thoughts go through my mind. I mean, Rose will tell you that if someone sends something to you that you don't order, you don't have to send it back. And I'm thinking about all those sort of things. And finally, I said to myself, you know, you taught this message on Sunday about, you know, slow to, quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And I've already started with a quick to wrath. And boy, I got some stuff to say. And funny, I haven't done any listening yet. And so I got the number. Unfortunately, Joe has laryngitis, so I had to take care of this personally. God had a wonderful little lesson for me in this. I get on the phone. I look at him. I says, all right, who's the guy I've got to talk to? You're not even going to believe this. His name is Mr. Friendly. It's a real name. His name is Mr. Friendly. Mr. Friendly calling. Yeah, really, who are you? Yeah, Mr. Friendly. So I get on the phone with Mr. Friendly. And, you know, while I'm waiting for the proper extension, all that sort of stuff, I'm rehearsing the things that I'm going to say, that I'm going to calmly and quietly go through the process and make sure that he understands and ask him please to send a call tag and this and that and the other thing. I was practicing my holiness, basically, is what I was doing. And so he gets on the phone, and I explain the whole process to him, and he says, you know, maybe I made a huge mistake here, but I'm fairly certain that I didn't send you any product. And so I said to him, well, can you tell me what's in this magic box? There's this wonderful box there. It's just full of stuff. He says, I'll go check. He checks his computer. He comes back. He says, no, Mr. Childress, it's not a mistake. He says, apparently someone in the school, and he gives me a name, a person I don't know, and ends up it's a grandparent of one of our students, has decided to buy all this stuff for us. And it's all paid for. And I could have made a real donkey's rear end of myself, huh? So I thought to myself, oh, God, you are so good. What a great lesson that was in following into God's holiness. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, God's holiness. Now, we're going to do something that's a little bit different. One thing that I find as a teacher is that we as students real quickly get into our comfort zones, and you can look like you're paying the greatest attention in the world. I mean, trust me, I've been doing this for 18 years. Okay, kids will sit out there and they'll just look like they're doing everything, and pastor will tell you they know how to sleep with their eyes open. They're experts. They know how to be thinking about everything in the world and not be thinking about what you're supposed to be doing. So tonight, I am going to pull you out of your comfort zone. We are going to spend a small bit of time, not a lot of time, but a small bit of time in small groups, okay, where I'm going to ask you to look up some verses. I have so many verses, that's the only way I can get them looked up, all right? But what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this issue of holiness. What is holiness? What is it that when we say, my God is holy, what do we mean by that? If I were to ask you to write a definition right now of what does it mean that God is holy, we'd probably have a hard time. We might use some esoteric terms. But I'm hoping that by the conclusion this evening, you will understand two things very clearly. What it means that God is holy. And number two, what it means that we are called to be holy. That's our objective for the evening. Now, the first thing that we want to talk about tonight has to do with the aspect of God's holiness and his communion with man. And so let's start at the beginning where it all fell to pieces. Let's go to Genesis 2:5, and we're going to work our way very, very quickly through this issue of God's holiness and how it affects man. God's holiness and how it affects man. Believe it or not, there was a point in time, way back when God and man had perfect, holy communion. That's a hard thing for us to even conceive of. There was a point where God and man walked together. And man had no guilt because man was in a point where he had not sinned. We would call it in a dispensation the dispensation of innocence or the dispensation of pre-sin. We could call it many, many, many things. But the point was that there was a holiness between God and man. If we would take holiness and start our definition with something called purity, that would give us some help. We know that God is holy, God is pure, and that God can only associate with that which is pure. And at the point of Adam and Eve and God together, there was purity. There was nothing that kept them apart. And it starts in Genesis 2:15, and let's take a quick peek just to remind ourselves of where we're going with this issue. And in Genesis 2:15, we says that, see, that the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden and said, here's your job. I want you to cultivate it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Now, here's the point we need to understand. For holiness and for purity to function together, for man to be something less than a robot, there must be an area where he can walk away from purity if he chooses to. And so God right away said there's only one injunction, one and only one, and that is that this particular situation here, when I command you to do this, I expect you to do it. And he said, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, and we've learned this well from our pastor, dying, you shall surely die. So dying spiritually, you're going to move towards temporal or physical death. Then we read in the next portion here, that the Lord God said it's not good for man to be by himself. He gave him the great object lesson. That's something for us to understand, by the way, teachers. God is so good at teaching that he makes certain that he gets the point across. In this point, how did he get it across? He did not sit down and give him 12 points on why it wasn't good that he was alone. He showed him why it wasn't good for him to be alone. What did he do? He paraded the animals past. How did he do it? Two by two. And as our pastor says so often, Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe, there was no Mr. Hippo and Mr. Hippo. Which, by the way, is something for us to consider in this day and age. He saw all these Mr.s and Mrs. He ended up with going, the great that all teachers are looking for. Something's missing here. He said, Mr. Adam, that duck's looking pretty good over there. He didn't say that. Okay? Well, in the Hebrew, I can say that. No, it doesn't say that in the Hebrew, believe me. Mr. Adam, God, what's the problem here? Something's wrong. I enjoy very much being with you, but it appears that I'm not all here. And God said, very good. You learned the lesson, A+. What does it say? He put him to sleep, and he fashioned or formed his perfect partner. Now, wouldn't it have been great to have seen that? Someday we'll see that. Someday we'll see the way that partnership form. I have a feeling it's going to let you're going to go, kind of just like my wife. It was just right. It was just exactly what we needed. So now man was in a situation where he had perfect fellowship in holiness and in purity with his wife, and he had perfect fellowship in holiness and purity with God. What a great place to be. They don't call it the Garden of Eden and the Age of Innocence for nothing. It was great. Now let's move down to chapter 3, where we see the introduction of unholiness or impurity. Now the serpent, and literally what we're speaking here, of course, is of Satan, was more crafty than any beast of the field. And he came to the woman, which is very interesting. You need to understand that Satan is always going to function around the chain of appropriate authority. It's always going to happen. And he said, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said, well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle, God has said, don't eat it, don't touch it. She added a little bit. I think it was probably Adam's fault. Okay? I think Adam said, I don't think she was there, obviously, if we take chronologically from chapter 2. She wasn't there when God made the original command. And so Adam said, I don't want to see you within 100 feet of it. Ever said that to our kids? Okay? Don't touch it. Don't get close to it. Don't look at it. Trying to get the point across. Satan goes, okay, little chink in the armor here. Serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. Here's what's going to happen. God knows that the moment you eat from it, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and you're going to know evil. Actually, what happened is immediately when they sinned, they knew that they were unholy. And that's a huge problem for God. There cannot ever be a point in time where God looks on, associates with, hangs around anything that's evil or fleshly or unholy, because it goes completely against his nature. If he does that, he is no longer holy. See, that's what we need to understand. All these people are running around trying to work their way to heaven, say, if I'm just good enough and all those sort of things, and how can a God of love let people go to hell? A God of holiness. See, unless a price is paid for sin, unless he can now say, you are now holy, Daphne Grimes, and you are. Unless he can say, you are now holy, he can't associate with you. He cannot spend eternity with you. You must be holy even as God is holy. You say, I know all this stuff. What are you boring me with this for? Hey, listen, gang. This is something we need to build into our everyday existence. We need to understand that God has called us to be holy, and we must walk through our lives with that in mind. And the minute we lose track of that issue is the minute we move towards unholiness, and our walk with God is severed. Our family fellowship is severed, just like we're going to see here. So she took a look, and she saw that the tree was, first of all, good for food, and secondly, that it looked great. And then she thought, pride of life, it's good to make me wise. It'd be good to be wiser than my husband, wouldn't it? It'd be good to know, just like God knows. See, the saddest part about this is, the thing that really bugs me the most, that whether or not they passed or failed this test, they would have still understood what evil was, only they would have understood it from God's perspective. That's so sad to me. Because it took the whole world and it moved us into this chaotic form that we are today. Oh, how sad. They could have looked at it and went, oh, that's evil, huh? Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. God said, you're holy, just like I'm holy. But see, the beauty of it is that we can do that today again. We can look at evil and we go, that's not holy. That's not what God asked me to do. I can't be pure. I can't be next to God when I'm indulging in that. See, there's a lot of people right now going around telling us all sorts of things that we can do to be next to God. We call them legalisms. You know, we make this really simple. When we are going to do something or think something or do something to someone, our first question and our last question should be, is it holy? See, if we can pass that acid test, if we can say, yep, it's holy, then do away. Think away. Move forth in it. Holiness. What an issue. So she took it, took a big bite of that rutabaga, and she gave, well, I think it was rutabaga because I don't like them, okay? And she gave also, I know it wasn't an apple, I love apples, and she gave also to her husband, okay, I'll eat it too. And the eyes of both of them were open. Now here's the point. What's the first response? And they knew that they were naked. Now does it mean that they went around going, I don't have any clothes? No. They knew, if you want to put in your parentheses, they knew that they were no longer holy. They said, something's changed here. I'm not sure what it is. All I know is that I'm hiding. And so what happens? God comes in the cool of the day to talk to him, and he knows where they are. Adam, you know, why are you hiding behind that bush? And what's Adam's response? We were ashamed. See, that's unholiness. Before, there was no thought of unholiness in their life. There was no thought of, oh, gee, God's showing up at 4 today, and man, he's not going to like the day I spent. Instead of going through there picking out all the tomatoes and stuff, I just said, nah, I'm not going to do that today. They never had that thought before in their head. And all of a sudden, they understand one thing. They are separated from God. Here's how I explain it to kids. And Maybe it'll help you, I don't know. Some people are like me, very, very visual. There was a point in time where man and God were in perfect fellowship one with the other. The moment that they took the bite of the rutabaga, here's what happened. Sin entered, and if you could see this mountain moving, I do it with the kids, a big crack in the mountain, and they pull apart. And God is on this side, and man is on this side. Oh, thanks, Colleen Seitzberg, for a great drawing here. And man is looking down into that fiery crevice of sin and saying, what have I done? Man, did I blow it? And what's the big problem here? There's this big crevasse. We call it what? The barrier. There's a huge barrier between God and man, and it's called what? It's called sin. We could call it something else. We could call it unholiness, because everything that is sinful is unholy. True? And so that's the deal that we were dealing with right now. And all of a sudden, God is on one side and man is on the other side. And there's no way that man is ever going to jump across that chasm, no matter how hard he tries. All the works that he tries to pull together, all the engineering feats of mental attitude, none of that stuff is going to work. What we're going to have to find is that God's perfect plan in holiness is going to have to find a way to move towards man. What was the bridge that he built? Parents, you want to teach yourself, your kids, the difference between God and man? Get this one down. They'll dig this one. They'll go, oh, okay, I understand. Because in their visual, wonderful little minds, they're thinking about the fact that there's no way I can jump across that. I need someone bigger and better and perfect who's going to build a bridge across. And that cross, the bridge that was built across came through the cross of Jesus Christ. True? That's holiness. Now here's the point. We no longer have that barrier. But every day we trip-trap like the three little whatever they were, the billy goats, okay? We trip-trap back and forth across this bridge of holiness, don't we? And as I did today, we make some really significant mental attitude decisions about it. Yeah, when that Mr. Friendly calls, heh, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Trip, 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 trip. And I look across and I go, oh, brother, did it again. But see, God calls us to be holy, just as he is holy. So that's the issue that we're going to move our way through tonight in three very simple points and then with some verses. See what I have here? This is a very beautiful thing that we did in our class when we taught holiness a few weeks ago. What I asked the kids to do was to look at this after we worked our way through the study and then the verses that we're going to look at tonight. And I asked each of them to choose one in the 5th through 8th grade. Someone chose humbleness here. Here's a cute one here, living godly lives. Okay, that was a good one. I love this one. Oh, this is so good. This is a picture of a person and the mouth is open and right in the middle of the mouth is patience. Isn't that good? Okay, patience. Okay, patience. Over here is Bobby Seitzberg's version of kindness. One here has compassion. The other has patience. My goodness, all the things that we need to learn if we are to indeed be holy. See, the minute that we stepped back into fellowship tonight, we were holy, were we not? But once you've moved into the life of sanctification, once you've moved back into fellowship, you're not done. Hey, gang, you're just beginning. That's where you start to say, now I will live a life of holiness. And we've got to find out what that is. We talk a lot about, you know, we're spending a lot of time confessing our sins, and I believe we're confessing symptoms, and we're not looking into our life and saying, you know, I got to ask myself this question. Why did I have to confess the fact that I lied 42 times in the last hour? You know, something's wrong here when I got to do that. Why did I have to confess at the end of the day that I bit off 42 heads? Why do I have to do that? Oh, no, we're content with the fact that we've confessed it. But God calls us to confess and to move away from that sin in holiness. Hey, that's something we're not very good at, are we? We're good at the first part. All right, I'll confess it. But we're not very good at living in holiness. So let's take down three quick points here, if we could. about God and His purity and His call to us to purity. These are real simple points. They won't take you a lot of brain power on this. The first one is simple. God is pure. God is pure. And jot down next to that, if you would, Job 34:10. God is pure. God is pure. Here's what the verse says. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God, if you understand this passage, it's something. There's some real interesting thought patterns going on in this as the answer comes forth from Elihu. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to do wrong. Hey, there's no wickedness and there's no wrong in God. He's pure. It's not that he has a pure lifestyle. He is purity. He's it. He is the real pure thing. Here's the second point. Very simple. Second point says this. God is separate. And that's what we just tried to demonstrate up on the board. God is separate. What does it mean that God is separate? God must separate himself from that which is unholy. Hey, we must not forget that. You want fellowship with God? You need to understand that his first and prime requisite is that he will not associate with unholiness. He can't do it. It's not a part of his character. Here's what 1 Samuel 2:2 says. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside him. Nor is there any rock like our God. There's nothing like him. There's no thing that we can say, well, that's pure like God. Sorry. God is pure. God is purity. And he is separate from his creation. Now, the beauty of this God is it's a God of love. And a God who says, I don't want to be separate from Patty. I want to be close to her. What I want is for her to live a life of holiness where she walks my path. And where it says in the Psalms that he has his hand on us. It says he's before us and he's behind us and his hand is on us and he has us enclosed behind and before. That's how God wants us to be. That's the kind of life that God wants us to live. And I've done that once. And it was great, that 5 minutes. That's facetious, but truthfully, guys, when you live a life of holiness, there's a. I don't know, we're not big on feeling, but God gave us the feelings. There's a great feeling of joy. There's a great feeling of contentedness. There's a great feeling of compassion for others. It's all inclusive in a life of holiness. You want to get rid of your sternness, and you want to get rid of your snappy attitude, and you want to get rid of all those things that make people go, try living a life of holiness. They won't even recognize you because it's no longer you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Third point. Here's where the rubber meets the road. This is the unfortunate part. God calls for man to be pure. So God is pure, God is separate, and God calls for man to be pure. Our verse on that is 1 Peter 1:13-16. 1 Peter 1:13-16. I'll read it to you really quick. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Now look it, we're talking about what? A holy lifestyle. It's what God is calling us to. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But listen to this verse. Like the Holy One who called you to be holy yourself. Also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Hey guys, we're on the hook. We're on the hook of holiness and purity. If we want to live a life that's pleasing to God,
if we want to live a life that's holy even as he is holy, there's something we got to do. You say, well, okay, now what do we got to do? Ah, that's where we're moving for the rest of the evening. We're going to take 5 minutes. And what I'm going to ask you, I've divided up some verses here, and there's, like I said, there's so many of them. The only way we can handle this is in small groups. And I know that's not something that we're used to doing, so let me give you some protocol. Basically, all you're going to do is you'll look up the verses as a group, you'll read them together, you'll have someone write down what it is I'm asking you to do, and then here's the hard part. You'll appoint a group leader, okay? You don't have to do draw straws or any of that. Just say, who wants to say these things, okay? And so then what you will do is after 5 minutes, then I'm going to ask you to tell me what is it that I'm asking you to do. Here's what I'm asking you to do. The question is simply this. What is God's call for holiness in our life? What does the call for holiness include? Okay? What does that include? Okay? That's all I'm asking. Now, if you're new or if you never, you know, we got a couple here that are new. I'm glad you're here. Okay? We're not going to pick on you, believe me. Okay? I wouldn't do that. Okay? I only want you to be as involved as you want to be. We're not trying to put you in a situation where I'm not doing anything sleight of hand here. Okay? But what I'm asking you to do is just read those verses, have someone in your group write them down, and then have someone prepared to just tell us, what is the call to holiness? Here are some of the things. We're called to be humble. We're called to be patient. We're called to be all these different things. All right, here's groups really quickly. What I want you to, this group here, right here, okay? That right here. You come here, come around here. This group is right here, okay? This group goes all the way back to Sherry, this group right here. Okay, so you guys might want to just congregate up here. You guys can stand if you want, just come up here together, right around here. The next group over here is John Titus and everybody over through Erica and Edna. So why don't you three move back and just face John Titus and our two guests there. Okay, I have one, two, three. You five are together and you five are together. All right, got it? Now, you five, here's the verses you're looking up. And all I'm asking you to do is, what in the world does this say? What am I supposed to do? What's my call to holiness? You five in the back, you're going to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Read the verse and say, what's the call? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Good. This group right here in the middle, you're going to look at Colossians 1. Oops, I'm sorry. The group in the back, same people again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And Colossians 1, 22 and 23. You have two verses. Okay. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And Colossians 1, 22 and 23. This group in the very back, you have Colossians 3, 12 through 17. This third group in the middle here, you've got 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, and 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You folks right here have 2 Peter 3, 11 through 18. You guys have Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Anybody need repetition on that one? Just read the verses together as a group and then say, God, Bob asked me to say, what's God called me to do to be holy? What am I supposed to do? Read the verses as a group, appoint someone to write it down, appoint someone to talk about it. You have 5 minutes.